that we're not just putting arrows in our quiver, right? It's intended for us, not for our partners, not for us to go, did you hear what they said? So that's really important. You know, like I mentioned last week, most marriages find their difficulties because we don't follow these two commands that God gives us in the roles of our husbands and our wives. It's a command as unto the Lord. So the Lord tells me how to act, regardless of how my spouse is acting. The problem we have in marriages is we want to say, well, you don't deserve my respect. You don't deserve my love. You're acting like this, so therefore I'm going to act like that. The Bible doesn't say to do that. The Bible gives us a clear role and a clear commandment. So when we disobey because our spouses are acting a certain way, we're disobeying the Lord. And there's no excuse for that. That's the tennis game that we get into with our spouses. And I just want to caution you with that, because wives, we don't want to go home and go, is that how Christ loves the church? We don't want to do that, okay? We want to look at what God has called us to do. Last week, we took a look at the role of marriage and what it is. And if we view our marriage in that light, it'll help understand the why. That God created us and then established this marriage. It's God's institution, not the government's. It's God's institution. It came first. So we're not to allow the government to define God's institution. What is God's institution? It is a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. That's what we're told. We talked about that last week, and hopefully this week you looked at that and you said, does my relationship with my spouse give a visual picture to the world of Jesus Christ and the church? That's the whole point of that. Your marriage is a testimony. If you view it that way, things become easier for you to obey and to do your part. Last week we took a look at the wives' roles and that word submit. And a lot of people cringe with that. We talked about perception and perspective, right? The perception is hearing that word submit. Our perspective is whatever you were, whatever you came up in, understanding that word to be. Maybe you came up in a difficult household where the father was overruling, was kind of like the dictator. Maybe you came up in where the mother was, and that's your perspective, and that's how you view everything. But hopefully last week we looked at what the biblical picture was, and then we can have a new understanding through the eyes of Scripture what it means. There is no such thing as a dominating, overpowering husband in the Bible. That's not biblical. In fact, as we see today, the husband's role is to love as Jesus Christ loves the church. So how does Jesus love you? Is he overpowering? Is he got his thumb on you? Is he suppressing you? Is he? No, he's not doing that at all. In fact, that's what we're going to look at. So in Colossians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. It's as far as we're going to get. And then next week we can talk to your kids. Maybe we won't have children's ministry. Maybe we'll bring them all up here. So what does this mean? Well, in order to fully understand this, because everybody now has their definition of how Jesus loved the church, again, is it your perspective? A lot of people think, oh, well, Jesus is just this all-loving God that accepts everything and allows all this stuff to happen, is totally forgiven, doesn't expect any expectations. Well, to understand how Jesus loves the church, we need to take a look at that. And what does that mean? in our study in Revelation, as we kicked off Revelation last week on Wednesday, or this week, which was a great introduction, we see right there at the very beginning, he has made us king and priests in the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek, which was introduced in Genesis chapter 14, prophesied by David in Psalms 110 that the Christ, that Jesus would fulfill that, and then spoken later in Hebrews around chapters 5 and 6 about how Jesus indeed fulfilled that role. What was Melchizedek? He was both the king of Sodom, and he was also of the tribe of Levi. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden for someone to hold both offices. In fact, a couple kings tried that and got smacked down by God. Yeah, we don't do that. But we're called, as Jesus is called, to be both king and priest. And we talked about that last week. That in our role of king and priest, your job, wives, are to be the helper in that. Not to be the instigator against it. Not to set us up for failure. Not to challenge and question everything. That's not the role. That doesn't mean you can't have a voice. That doesn't mean you can't ask questions. That doesn't mean you don't have an opinion. But, you know, 90% of questions are loaded, really, with my opinion. You ever thought about that? And sometimes we try to undermine the authority with our questions. And it's like, no, you got to be the helper. Because it's hard enough stepping into this role of king and priest. It's very hard. So we're called to be the king and the priest. And then there's a third element of Jesus Christ, that he was the prophet. And so as we look at this and as we're called in this to love the church as Jesus loved the church, what did Jesus do for the church? Well, first of all, we'll take a look at the role of the prophet. And that means he washed the church. He washed the bride with the word. It's not a prophet as I can see the future. Prophecy is speaking for telling the truth. Here's where it becomes hard. Husbands, are you the spiritual leader of your family? Thank you. Amen. We have one. We got work to do. It starts with one. This is a hard rule too, because listen, there's a lot of husbands out there that are not. That they don't quite understand their role. They send their wives to church often, they stay at home. Is that being a spiritual leader? Is that being an example? I would argue, probably not. You're to be the prophet of your home, to establish the truth, the word of God. We see that picture in Joshua. Do not let the law depart from you. No matter which way I go, I filter it through the law. That means, men, you should know the word of God. Maybe you don't know it. I heard somebody say, do it from memory, Jason. Jason was like, hurry up with those slides, will you? Brandon can't miss anymore. Brandon's just got to be here. Right? But you have the resource. You don't have to memorize it. You know, when I was in the Army and we were working on helicopters, they discouraged us from memorizing torque settings and things that were required of the helicopters. You know why? Your memory can fail you. They're like, we don't want you to memorize that. We want you to reference the book every time. We want you to don't memorize it. We want you to reference it every time. So it's okay if you don't memorize stuff, that you don't have it always, but you should have it ready. When we look at Ephesians and we look at the spiritual armor of God, the sword is the word of God. You should have it. And then over time, guess what? As you read it, as you share it more, as you listen to it, as you hear it, as you understand it, the memorization process just kind of happens naturally. You may not be able to say it verbatim, and that's okay. But at least you have a good idea. Husbands, how are you doing with the word of God? You can't share it if you don't have it. Are you putting it into your life? And then are you washing your wife with it? That's the first thing. Being that spiritual leader, being that prophet. In John, it tells us that Jesus was the Word, and the Word dwelt with man. So that's one way that Christ loved the church, is by sharing the Word. The next element of this is that king, that authority, that kingship, that leadership role. You are to be the protector, the guardian of your house. Not only spiritually, but also physically, and all of the elements that come in involved with that. You know, it's interesting because when you look at the true king, he didn't establish the law, per se, just like our executive branch doesn't establish the law. Contrary to what they tell you during the debates, during their campaigns, well, I'll put this in. You can't do that. I'll sign an executive order. Does anybody know? We're getting off on a tangent. Executive order only affects the executive branch. That means the federal employees. Do you know that? It can be challenged by a judge. It can be overruled by a judge. I'm not a government employment or employee under the executive branch. I don't really care about your executive order. It has no effect on me. What's God's rules? We don't write them. It's already been written. We execute them. We make sure that we're following them. That's the role of the king. Are you following God's word? Are you protecting your household? Are you providing for your household? You know, the Bible tells us that he who doesn't work doesn't eat. He who doesn't take care of his own house is worse than an unbeliever. How can I say I represent Christ, but I don't provide for my family? Is that Jesus and the church? No. So therefore, husbands, are you to provide for your family? Yes. Provision sometimes becomes an interesting topic because, well, they're not providing in the way that I think you should provide. That always becomes another thing. So Jesus, he is the standard. He washed the church with the word. We are to wash. He is the king. We are to be the king. And then we move to the third thing that we see, that he is the priest. The king and the priest. He is the spiritual. Have you noticed all three of these guys? What's the core root of all three of them? They're all God-centered, aren't they? They're all God-centered. Prophet knowing the word, being the king enforcing and protecting the word, and then being the priest. I am kind of washing my wife, washing my family, interceding for them, praying for them, doing spiritual battle. The priest is the spiritual battle. The king is the physical battle. Are you protecting and praying over your family, praying over your wife? Are you loving her as Christ loves the church? Now, this word love in this particular case is agape, which we understand to be, it is a godly love. It's not based upon like a phileo love where it's a friendship. You love me, I love you. And we love each other. But the moment you don't love me, I guess I don't love you. You see, you can't do that with the biblical picture of marriage because he uses this word agape, which is a very high standard. Some would even say it's an impossible standard to do it without God, and I would almost agree with that, because you can't do it without God. You have to have God in your life. You are just the filter of that, because this flesh gets in the way. This flesh likes to be served. This flesh likes to be pleased. This flesh gets offended. This word agape is no agenda attached. And that can be hard, husbands. That can be hard. So how do you do that? How do you love the church like Christ loves his church? How do you love your wife, I should say, as Christ loves the church? Through this. So if we go and take a model or take a look at the companion text over here in Ephesians. If you remember last week, we got a little bit more detail. I'm looking for five, but I just realized I'm in Philippians, so there was no five. Verse 25 in chapter 5, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So now, we understand the role of what Jesus does for the church, and now in Ephesians, we get a little bit of actions with it. Okay, so we are the prophet, we are the king and the priest. Everybody understands what that role is. And so therefore, in that role, the first thing is he gave himself. Do you give yourself to your wife? Is she important? Where is she at in your list of priorities? Now, we understand that Jesus ultimately died for the church. Did the church deserve it? No. Does your wife deserve for you to be given everything over to? No. Absolutely not. In what areas can you give more to your wife? And this isn't a question where you turn to your wife and go, yeah, where can I give you? No, you see, you should study her and you should know her. And you should know those areas where you need to give to her. She is your number one priority, just as the church is Jesus' number one priority. Is the wives going to lash out to you? Or are they going to say things to you to make you not want to give yourself to them? Absolutely. Just as the church does to Jesus, yes? Just as we do. Are there days where you wake up and you don't feel like serving God? Yeah. If you say, no, you're better than me. And then life consumes them, or consumes us, and sometimes, oh man, I didn't even think about God today. Got all caught up in the hustle and the bustle. And is God still there for us? Is Christ still there for us? Yes, absolutely. As we read the Bible, not a hair on our head falls without God knowing. He counts every single one of them. He knows you inside and out. And so if we're to follow that example of Christ, we too are to do that. But listen, guys, you have to get out of that mindset of when your wife lashes out at you or says something that's disrespectful to you or does whatever, that you don't go, oh, you're not submitting to me, so I'm not going to love you. Everybody has a free choice, do they not? But that doesn't matter to you. How many people lashed out at Jesus? How many people turned away and walked? The thousands of people he fed, the many people he healed, how many were at the cross with him? Even his inner disciples. How many was there? Peter denied him, didn't he? 3 times. When Jesus resurrected or rose from the dead, what did he say? Paraphrase, but he's like, where's Peter? I gotta go talk with him. When your wife denies you, where's my wife? I gotta go talk to her. Or are we like, I'm just going to go outside, I'm going to go to my garage, I'm going to go to my man cave, and go sit in my truck, sit in my boat. And guys, sometimes we need to do that to get our minds right, but listen, we don't stay there. We come back. And then in verse 26, we see that same role as I'm talking about with the washing and sanctifying and cleanse her with the word. The washing of the word. So think about that. Get that picture. Get that visual picture. You got a 5-gallon bucket. Let's just go 5-gallon bucket of water, and you're dumping it on them. Is that how you're doing that? Or are you sticking your fingers in the bucket going, there's a little bit of water. Just going to give you a little sprinkle. Some of us are like, there's the bucket. Get it yourself. Washer. Wash them, the water of the word. Because that's what cleanses them. That's what, check that out, sanctifies them. Isn't that an interesting choice of words? Sanctify, what does that mean? It means set apart. I'm going to tell you something. If you're sharing the word and washing your wife with the word of God, you are set apart. Because not many people are doing that. And the result is that you're cleansing them. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Okay? When you stand before God, and God says, you know, I got this little letter that I had Paul write to the church of Ephesus and the church of Colossians, and, you know, says in there that I wanted you to wash your wife with the water of the word, just as I have done for the world, right? My blood, right? I am the word, my blood washed and cleansed you. Did you do that to your wife? Well, no, God. Huh. Why not? Well, because she, you know, Eve tried that, and Adam tried that. How'd that work out for them? God's going to say, but I didn't say do that based on how they were acting towards you or responding towards you. I said that was your job. And maybe, get this, guys, maybe they're doing that, maybe they're acting that way because you haven't sanctified them by the washing of the word. Ever thought of that? Maybe they haven't done that because you haven't sanctified them. Verse 27 says, here's why we do this. Because we want to present her to himself, a glorious church. Now, look at that in Ephesians. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Okay, so there's a comparison there. So we are to do what Christ does for the church. Christ did what? He gave himself. He sanctified and cleansed. And then he presented. Now, that's what Jesus did. But remember what 25 says. We are to do the same thing. We are to do the same thing. We're not to say, well, God's going to take care of that. We present her. She is your garden. Remember this from last week? Adam was put on the earth to tend and to keep the garden. We don't have a physical garden right now. Some of us do, but you guys know where I'm going with this, right? We were created to do this. And we have to look at our wives as the garden. If Jesus came down today, and let's say you were in the Garden of Eden, and he gave you that job, hey, go ahead and tend and keep this, and you were giving him a tour through the garden, how would it look? Would there be fruit? Would there be weeds? Would stuff be all shriveled up because you haven't watered it? Would stuff not be growing? Would stuff be dead? Hey, what's going on here? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you presenting her? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, that's an interesting thing. Because ultimately, who makes us holy? Jesus. So don't read into this and say, well, I got to make my wife holy. I got to make her without blemish. Guys, that's impossible. But what are you to do? If we can't do it, and we know who can, let's inject here what we're to do. We're to take our wives through the washing of the word, through the representation of what Christ does to the church, and we are to bring her to him. Okay? Are you doing things in your life that are, it's bringing your wife closer to Jesus, or is it driving her away from Jesus? Now, you have to remember, okay, I will say this. Everybody has free will. You could be doing all these things, and your wife could be like, yeah, whatever, I ain't interested. Not interested. So what do? What would Jesus do? Keep going, right? Keep trying. Because God doesn't give us a time limit on this. He doesn't say, well, keep doing this unless they give up. And if they give up, go ahead and walk away. No, you see, when you got married, and I don't care the circumstances, you chose, understanding that this is a God institution. You stood up there and you said, the vows as unto the Lord. Well, it was unto a judge. No, you said it as unto the Lord. If you're a Christian and you got married in that context, you were to do your part. So you can't say, well, I don't think it really counted. Really wasn't walking with the Lord that day. You know, she wasn't. You're trying to excuse why you're not doing what you're to do. But listen to me, as you continue to do what God calls you, if your spouse rejects it, denies it, ignores it, walks away from it, who's to blame? Not you. You did your part. A lot of times people in marriage will ask me, what do I do? I say, you keep doing this. You keep doing God what God has called you to do. Well, what if it doesn't work? That's up to them. And just as you stand before God, they will stand before God as well. Don't be like Jonah. And be like, okay, I gave him the message. Now I'm going to sit on the hill and wait for the fire and brimstone. Is that your really heart? You see, God's heart is that none would perish. You understand that? Sometimes we get into this attitude of, with non-believers, with people who have violated us, who have hurt us, we get into this attitude of like, man, I can't wait for revelation to happen on you. Sometimes people come to the Revelation study and they're like, get to the good stuff, because I know somebody that needs that. When's the flood going to happen? When's the flood of blood all the way up to the horses' bridles? When's that going to happen? Oh, Joe's going to have fun with that one. Guys, we don't. That's not the heart of Jesus, right? So when you present all these things to your wife and they reject you, the heart of Jesus is what? Think about this. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they rejected him. You see, he didn't say, oh man, you guys, I'm gonna rain fire and brimstone. No, it broke his heart. You see, Jesus' desire is that none would perish. No, not one. And that needs to be your heart too. So when people ask me, what do? You keep trying. That would be the heart of God. But you're not responsible to their response. But you keep trying. Stop responding to their response. Your response is to the call of God. And sometimes, church, that doesn't work out. Let me just tell you. Be honest. Sometimes you act like this towards your spouse, and your spouse still rejects you. And you got to ask yourself that tough question. Do I want to bear with the pain of my spouse rejecting me, or do I want to bear with the pain of me standing before Jesus knowing I didn't do what he called me to do? Would you rather obey man or God? And people, when I say that, people cringe like, oh. But obeying God and following his rules really isn't that bad, is it? It's love, forgiveness, kindness. All these things that he demonstrates towards us, that we're to demonstrate to them. Now, in verse 28, we see, so husbands ought to love their wives. So he gives the comparison of what Jesus did, and it follows along with what I talked about, the prophet, the priest, the king, right? All these things, the washing of the world, all those things I talked about already. And then in verse 28, he says, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. How's that going for you? Do you love yourself? And do you love your spouse the same? You know, in biblical picture, the two become one. So if you don't love your wife as you love yourself, then you don't think that the two have become one. But that's a great picture of that. Because you are one, you're supposed to love yourself. Verse 29 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he did what? He nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh. Do you see the picture there? You are joined at the flesh. Listen, when we talked about that last week, we said, where did the wife come from? The rib that's closest to what? Your heart. And when your wife does things to you, it breaks your heart, does it not? It does. And we need to dwell with understanding with each other. And hopefully, just as I'm speaking to the husbands this morning, the wives are listening going, oh, can I support my husband, be his helpmate in loving me? You see how this works both ways. Now, husbands, we want our wives to submit within our mission. That's what the word submit means, to come underneath the mission of your husband. Let's put the two together. If I'm to come underneath the mission of my husband, what's the mission of my husband? To love me as Christ loved the church. Holy cow, it's teamwork, guys. Do you understand? The role of the husband, the proper biblical role of the husband, is that of what we just talked about so far. To love my wife as Christ loved the church. I am to submit to that mission. I am to be the helper of that mission. I'm to help my husband love me like Christ loved the church. I help my wife come underneath the mission of me doing that by loving her, by washing her with the water of the word, by cherishing her like I cherish myself. Full circle. Akum Matata. Guys, we just redefined marriage for you this morning. And we got to stop being against each other. You see, the more my wife supports me, the more I'm able to love her. The more I love her, the more she supports me. That's how it works. There is no domineering one over the other. There is no, hey, I'll even say this right now. If wives, if you're telling your husbands, hey, you're not loving me like Christ loved the church, the better question to ask yourself is this, is am I helping my husband love me like Christ loved the church? Because that's my role. You see, when I pull that arrow out and I go, pew, that's not like Jesus. Is that how Jesus loves the church? Pew. I got to ask myself, did I help him do that? Or did I set him up for failure? Husbands, the same thing. When your wife doesn't feel like doing that, is it because you're not doing your part? Instead of saying, gosh, my wife is doing this, my wife is doing that, blah, blah, blah. Ask yourself, am I helping this attitude? Or am I supporting her? Doesn't Christ fulfill every need that we have? Right? Jesus, how do I love you more? I got that answer for you. I'll help you. Jesus, how do I serve you more? Well, I'll help you. I'll do this for you. I've done this for you. I've done that for you. Yeah? You see now the role? Husbands, are you doing that? When your wives are saying, hey, how can I help you more? Are you telling them, and then are you giving them the the power and the energy and the resources so that they can help you in return. It's full circle. And then in 31, we see, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become a great flesh. And 32, verse 32, is where I tell you that this is the picture of the church in Jesus Christ. This is the big mystery spoken of the Old Testament. The Jews couldn't understand this. You mean we're actually going to be the bride of God and the two become one? Yeah, check it out. And this is the great mystery, but I'm not speaking about marriage. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. Your marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Full circle again. Have you ever heard someone say, help me help you? That's what the Bible said. Help each other help you, right? Help each other. Wives help your husbands. Husbands help your wives. The two to go together. But here's what's going to happen after church. Somebody pull me aside and you say, No, but. I wish I would have known this 10 years ago. You know it today. Can't live in regret. What are you going to do with it today? What are you going to do with it right now? We're a little shorter on our message today. But I think the point's been made. What are you going to do with this message? You see, guys, there's a battle, not only spiritually, but physically within America, the world, and the battle is for the marriage and what it represents. Stop looking at your marriage as an institution, as an arrangement. A lot of people get married, it's like, it just made sense, you know, we're good partners, whatever. Mm-mm. Stop looking at it as, well, what can I get and what can you get? We're just a team here, whatever. Getting something out of each other, benefits for both. And start looking at your marriage of, it's a testimony to the world. It's spiritual. Has much more deeper meaning. Have you noticed the war and what it does? It undermines both of these. Watch it on TV, right? There's the disrespecting wife and the bumbling husband that doesn't love his wife, that just cares about whatever. That's the picture that's painted. Remember the curse. You guys remember the curse? The curse to Eve, your desire shall be for him, to rule over him. And if you're not doing what Christ shows us by example of washing them with the word, being in the prophet, the king, and the priest of your household, right, that is going to take over. Can't help it. Can't help it. I would like to see you guys recommit your roles as husbands and wives right now, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. And it doesn't matter if your spouse isn't here, if they're not on the same page. It doesn't matter because you have been called for your part. And I really would like you to examine your life and go, if my spouse isn't doing their part, could it be because I'm not supporting them and helping them do that for me? If you don't feed somebody, they're not strong, they're not healthy. But then you're expecting them to work for you, yeah? How does that make sense? You're not working hard enough. You're not working fast enough. I'm famished. I'm starving. wife or your husband isn't doing this for you spiritually, ask the question, am I starving them spiritually in what I'm supposed to be providing for them in my role? Because you have a day where you're going to be standing before God and he's going to say, how you doing with that? How'd you do with that? How'd you do? Probably all fail at it, don't we? But here's the thing. We recognize where we are. We ask the Lord for forgiveness. We ask our spouses, hey, Heidi, forgive me. I haven't been doing this. Forgive me. And then what do? We press forward towards the goal, yeah? We have a God that forgives us. Recognize where you are. He is faithful and just to forgive. And then we move on. And maybe you're even, Lord, help me. Help me do this. Help me in this role. He's given us the promise. He's given us the institution. He's given us what our requirements are. Do you not think that he can also equip you for this? Yes, he can. So as we leave today, as we close today, I know Chris is going to come up and do some good songs for us again. But as we close today, I want you to spend some time right where you are, going over these two very difficult passages as our calls. And just stop with the, oh, but, and say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. Renew me. Renew my mind. Now, single people, listen, you might be thinking, this message isn't for me, whatever. You don't know. You don't know. I don't care how old you are. Someone might still come into your life. God's plan. Not only this, but you now know the Word of God. Maybe you can share it with somebody. If you're a widow, right, and you're talking to a younger couple, guess what? You are also now equipped to help them. So don't check out of this because you're single. I don't have a husband. I don't have a wife. If you're here and your husbands aren't filling out their role because they're sitting at home today, right, pray for them. But help them. Do your part to help them fulfill. Maybe they can't fulfill their role because you're not equipping them to. Maybe you're not being that helpmate. Ask for forgiveness of the Lord. Maybe go to your spouse and ask for forgiveness. I haven't done this. And then make a new commitment that from this day forward, you will walk as unto the Lord. Amen? So we'll get Chris up here and he'll just play through some songs. I want to spend some time in prayer. Chris misses the curveballs. Here's the curveball, Chris. He's going to come up and just do some diddling. I'll lead us off in prayer and then I would invite you to just spend some time on your own or with your spouse. Lord, we thank you for your word. May we now have an understanding of what you mean by this and that we have a call.